If you drive south on 127 going toward Crossville, Tennessee, just after you cross the state line, just a little ways, you'll run into a place where a fellow lived by the name of York, Sergeant York. Some of you may have seen the movie with Gary Cooper. York lived in the country area just in the edge of the mountains in that part of Tennessee. And he once made a profession of faith. Then he was drafted into the war, and he was concerned about going and went and talked to the pastor. And the pastor spoke to him a little bit, and then he realized that York was serious about life and responsibilities in life. He said, "Oh, I see." It was Walter Brennan, who was the pastor and storekeeper. He said, "I see. When you got religion, you didn't get the Sunday go to meeting kind. You got to walk around in your shoes kind." All true religion, all true Christianity is the kind that involves how you walk around in your shoes. And if your religion doesn't determine how you walk around in your shoes every day, your religion is worthless. It is but a delusion. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Verses 1 through 7 for my text. My subject is our rulers, God's servants. Our rulers, God's servants. It is the work of God's servant, of the gospel preacher, to preach the gospel of Christ. But as we preach the blessed doctrine of the gospel, we must not fail to declare the duties of life incumbent upon all who profess to believe the gospel, to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. In this 13th chapter of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, it was inspired by God the Holy Ghost to tell us plainly what our duty is as members of an ordered society. Now, before I show you how to live as good citizens in this world, I must urge you to make certain first that you have a heavenly citizenship in a better country. I urge you now to make certain that you're a citizen of the heavenly Jerusalem. Make certain that your name is recorded in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Make certain that your eternal citizenship is in the new Jerusalem. You may ask, "Well, Pastor, how can I enter into the kingdom of God? How can I be certain that I am a citizen of the New Jerusalem? How can I become one of those who are heirs of eternal life?" Let me tell you three things you've got to have. Three things you've got to have. First, you've got to have a clean record. You cannot enter into heaven with sin, any sin. Your sin, all your sin must be gone. None which are unclean in anything shall enter the gates of the New Jerusalem. And the only way you can have a clean record is by the blood atonement of God's darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You must have your sins purged away by His sin-atoning sacrifice. Justice must be satisfied on your behalf so that God has no reason to look upon you with any disapproval, but only with perfect approbation. The Lord Jesus washed away the sins of His people at Calvary 2,000 years ago when He died in our stead as our substitute. Thank God for His sacrifice. But you must, by experience, have your sins washed away. You must yourself plunge into the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Turn back to the prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah 13, verse 1. The prophet is speaking about this gospel day. I pray that he is speaking about this gospel day particularly for you today. In that day, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. When God the Holy Ghost comes in saving mercy, he opens to chosen redeemed sinners a fountain of cleansing, the precious fountain of Christ's own blood. Many, many years ago, back before everything was so protected, Rolf Barnard and his wife had driven across the country preaching, and they stopped in Yellowstone National Park, wanted to see that geyser, Old Faithful. And he'd had some car trouble as he drove, and his hands were dirty, and his handkerchief was dirty. He wiped his hands on, and he knelt down in those waters and washed that handkerchief out and washed his hands, and he held it up, and it was just clean as it could be. And he didn't know anybody else was there. And he began to sing Cowper's hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." And as he was singing, somebody else came up behind him, and they presumed he was a preacher. And the couple said, "Preacher, could we join you on the next verse? The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Come, plunge into the fountain of Christ's blood and go home free from all your sins." Not only must you be without sin, if you would enter into the heavenly Jerusalem, you've got to have a clean record. And you must be worthy as a citizen of that land called the city of God. You've got to have perfect righteousness. Listen to this. "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." You can't go to heaven without perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness, not a flaw. That righteousness is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God brought in and established for sinners by the doing and dying of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. By his obedience to God as the sinner's substitute, as the surety of his people, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all the will of God, fulfilled all the law of God, and satisfied all the justice of God by which God makes sinners righteous. When God the Holy Ghost comes in saving grace, he convinces men and women of sin, their sin, and of righteousness, of the righteousness of God established for them, revealing Christ in you, because Christ has gone to the Father. He who came down here to redeem and save his people has done what he came to do. He who came down here to fulfill all righteousness has done what he came to do. And now he's gone back to the Father. Now, believe on the Son of God. Believe on the Son of God. If you can believe on Jesus Christ, right where you are, right where you sit, right now, God the Holy Ghost speaks peace to your heart, convincing you that righteousness is yours. Oh, what blessed consolation. My sin is gone, and I am righteous before God. And third, if you would enter into the kingdom of God, you must have a holy, righteous nature. You must be born again. Turn to John chapter 3 for a moment. Hold your hands here in Romans 13. Turn to John chapter 3. I want you to read this very familiar passage of Scripture with me. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus." This man Nicodemus was a mighty, mighty leader and teacher among the Pharisees, a ruler of the Jews. Verse 2. "The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You must be born again. You must have a new nature given you. Read on. Verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Born from heaven. Born a second time. And this is something that must be done to you. You cannot give yourself the new birth. You cannot birth yourself into the kingdom of God. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? How can a woman be born again? And the Lord Jesus answers his question. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Remember, the Lord's telling Nicodemus how a sinner is born again. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In order for a sinner to be born again, he's got to be redeemed. Christ has got to be lifted up before him. He's got to have the gospel preached to him. He must be loved of God. This is where this thing begins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now listen to me. Will you listen to me? If right now, are you listening to me? If right now you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if right now you trust the Son of God, you are born of God and made worthy of heaven. Believe him. Believe him. Come to Christ now, and you are born of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Is God as good as his word, or is he not? Is God as good as his word, or is he not? I don't half believe him like I ought to. But believe him I do. That means I am born of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now, let's look at Romans chapter 13. In these opening verses of this chapter, we have an inspired lesson in civics. A lesson in civics. Good study. Our students in schools these days don't learn much about it. A good lesson in civics. I'll tell you a little something I've observed in these 67 years I've lived on this earth. Find me a man or a woman. Find me a child who is dependable in one area of life. And I'll show you one who's dependable in every area of life. Find me someone who is faithful in one area. I'll show you someone who's faithful in every area. Folks who can't be depended on, folks who are never on time, folks who never do their job, folks who never do what they're supposed to in one place are the same way in every place. You can bank on it. There may be a rare exception, but I haven't seen it yet. I've not observed it yet. I I have found over the years that people who are responsible are responsible everywhere. And people who are irresponsible everywhere. We who are believers are to behave responsibly in every walk of life, in every area of life. Now, normally, I give you a lot of milk. It's called election, predestination, limited atonement. That's milk. That's baby food. This is some strong meat. It's time that you grow up and live like men and women who know God. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. Our rulers, God's servants, he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. God the Holy Ghost commands every gospel preacher to teach these things to those who trust the Son of God. Put them in mind, Paul said to Titus, to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Now, try to get yourself in the position of these Roman believers who received this letter inspired by God the Holy Ghost from God's servant, the Apostle Paul. Rome was the seat of the imperial government of the Roman Empire. The Roman government was a government of debauchery. It wasn't a good government. It was horrible. It was corrupt at every level. It was a government that instituted laws to promote every form of moral decadence and did everything possible to resist the influence and the spread of the gospel of Christ. Laws passed by the Senate, laws enforced by the government, promoting every form of debauchery and decadence that could be imagined, opposing everything right and good. Now, I challenge anybody anywhere to show otherwise. That's the kind of government Rome was, much like the government under which we live. By law, the Roman Empire promoted and accepted every imaginable form of idolatry while persecuting Christianity, imprisoning those who professed to be followers of Christ and executing them with barbaric cruelty. Much like the land in which we live. Every form of religion in this world is accepted by modern society and accepted in government circles, except the gospel of God's free grace, which declares Christ is the way and there is none other. It was in this letter to the church of God at Rome, in this letter that Paul wrote to the church of God at Rome, and he was inspired of God to give to these people the fullest, most minute instructions about civic duty to be found in the New Testament. That means there's no getting around this. Paul intends this for you and me. No excuse for us not to pay attention to these things. In chapter 12, the apostle taught us the duties, responsibilities, and proper attitudes incumbent upon believers with respect to one another, giving us exhortations in reference to our conduct to the world and our attitude toward all men. In this 13th chapter, Paul deals with our duties and attitudes as members of an ordered society. This chapter has to do with our attitude toward authority, especially civil authority. Here, God the Holy Ghost teaches us that as believers, as men and women who are representatives of God in this world, and that, Jerry Sadler, is what you are. Doesn't matter whether you're down there in that factory where you worked till you just retired, or whether you're at home, or whether you're at a restaurant. You are God's representative in this society. Doesn't matter whether you're dealing with somebody who just cheated you in business, or whether you're dealing with your youngest child. You're God's representative in this society. You who believe God, for some of you, or for some folks, you are the only representative of God they'll ever know. Now, if that doesn't put a big monkey on your back, it ought to. For some folks, you are the only representative of God they will ever know in this world. Oh, my soul, see that you represent Him well. See that you represent Him well. When the Lord God sent His church into Babylon, He told His people how to live in that wicked city under the rule of their wicked tyrants. I want you to read it. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. These Jews have been carried away into Babylonian captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. And Jeremiah was inspired of God to tell them specifically to pray for their captors, to pray for the peace of the city of their captivity. Look at verse 1, Jeremiah 29. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders, which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 2. After that Jeconiah the king, and the queen, and the eunuchs, and the princes of Judah, and Jerusalem, and the carpenters, and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem, by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, not you folks who are living in tranquil, peaceful, good times with David or Solomon as your king, but you who are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Your captivity is my doing. If Nebuchadnezzar didn't do this, I did it. The Babylonians didn't do this, I did it. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. Verse 7. And seek ye the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. In precisely the same way, the Apostle Paul was inspired of God to tell us to seek the peace of the land in which we live. He said he would have us pray for all men, kings, and those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, as God the Spirit will enable me, I want to show you what Paul tells us in Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, with these three things. Number one, learn this in verses 1 through 4. You and I should always look upon our rulers as God's ministers, as God's servants for our good. They are God's servants, and they are God's benefactors, or our benefactors, no matter who they are. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. What's that talking about? Obviously, in the context, Paul is talking about kings and presidents, governors and policemen, teachers, rulers, even dictators. These are the higher powers spoken of. They're all by the hand of God in their place, and they are all given by God authority over us in His providence. To be subject to them is to show respect, obedience, and honorable, suitable to their positions. And it is to obey their lawful commands with submission. This subjection also involves praying for them and prohibits railing against them. Now, I have a confession to make. For the entire 8 years that Mr. Obama was president of the United States, Romans 13 was a daily rebuke to me. And I don't take that lightly. I wrote to numerous friends, pastors in other lands, asking them to pray for me that I might learn how to behave as I ought with such a wicked man as president. Paul tells me exactly how I ought to behave. Doesn't matter whether the president is a godly man or a reprobate man. Doesn't matter whether the governor is a godly man or a reprobate man. My responsibility is to give him the respect of his office and not to rail against him. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. All civil magistrates are rulers ordained of God and placed by God in their position. Look at what Paul says in verse 1. For there is no power but of God. There is one reason, only one reason, why Barack Obama was elected president of the United States. God put him there. No other reason. There is one reason, only one reason, why Donald Trump was elected president of the United States. God put him there. God put him there. But he's this, he's that. God put him there! That makes him president. It is our God who is the fountain and source of all power and authority. All are by his purpose, his decree, and his appointment. Now, obviously, Paul's primary reference here is to civil authority. But all that he says is true of all authority. What he says here concerning kings and presidents and rulers is true concerning husbands and parents, employers and pastors. They all get their right to rule from God. Evil men may and do abuse, misuse, and corrupt authority. But government and leadership is necessary, and it must be followed and obeyed. Parents are rulers over their children to be obeyed by their children. What a strange idea in this day. Parents are rulers over their children to be obeyed by their children. Principally, the father is the ruler of his house to be obeyed by his household. That's the teaching of Scripture. And anything contrary to that is contrary to Scripture. Civil authorities are rulers to be respected and obeyed. Employers are rulers to be respected and obeyed. Treated with respect, spoken of with respect, and obeyed with respect. I'm not going to give that to any man. You'll either give it to the man or you won't give it to God. For to rebel against the one God's placed over you is to rebel against God. faithful pastors, are rulers in the house of God, to be respected and obeyed. The scriptures give abundant, clear instruction concerning that. A pastor is responsible to rule the house of God in the same way a husband is responsible to rule his house. Now, I know folks accuse faithful men of lording it over God's heritage, doing everything his way or the highway. Well, let folks say what they want to. God giving me grace, as long as I have the responsibility of the ship, I'm going to be at the helm of the ship. As long as I have the responsibility of a pastor, I'm going to be a pastor. And that means that by the word of God, by the preaching of the gospel, by the Spirit of God, God's servants rule his house. To rebel against God's ordained authority is not to rebel against the person, but against God. Look at verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, judgment. The person who resists, rebels against, or sets himself against any God-ordained authority, resists the order and ordinance of God. Authority resisted in the faithful discharge of his office brings God's judgment. Just take it across the board. When you're talking about kings, presidents, dictators, pastors, teachers, mother, daddy, policemen, just take it across the board. Authority resisted brings judgment to the offender. Obviously, this does not mean that we are to obey the laws, rules, and orders of men which are contrary to the revelation of God in Holy Scripture. Holy Scripture says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Holy Scripture says wives are to submit to their own husbands. Holy Scripture says when men are in authority and set themselves in defiance against God, then they are to be resisted. You remember Peter and John, when they were accosted and charged not to preach in the name of Jesus, they said whether raising this man up is lawful or not, you can be judge of that, but we submit to the commandment of God. You do what you've got to do with us. And they were prepared for the consequences. Daniel, when he was in Babylon, prayed contrary to the rule of the king, openly, knowing what the consequences were. Because God is to be obeyed no matter what. Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to worship the king's idol. And they were willing to go to the fiery furnace, but they refused to worship the king's idol. There was a man by the name of John Bunyan in the 1600s who lived in Bedford, England. I've been there several times now. Every time I get a chance, I go to visit the place. Bunyan spent 12 years in jail. Now, let me describe the jail for you. It was about the size of a small horse stall. It was a wooden box hanging under a bridge over a river. He spent 12 years there. Would you like to know why? Would you like to know why? Oh, it's some great, great catastrophe. John Bunyan could have gone free at any time in those 12 years if he had just agreed not to preach within 12 miles of Bedford. That's all. Just go 12 miles outside town, you can preach. But he knew what God had sent him there to do and be. And he refused to bend if it meant spending his life in prison. He said, the moss will grow over my eyelids before I'll agree to it. And he was faithful. Let us be faithful to God, no matter the cost. But when the law of man doesn't contradict the law of God, be obedient to the laws of men. That's Paul's instruction. That's his instruction. I know that some have been concerned. Some of you have expressed concern about, me expressing what the scriptures teach about sodomy and the evil of it, about the perverse way of life in our society, and they offer insurance to protect me from those things. That's not going to happen here. Not going to happen. As long as God's word stands, I will never keep silent concerning evil, ungodliness spoken of in this book. Sodomy, fornication, adultery, contrary to this book. Drunkenness, contrary to this book. I will never speak approving words concerning it, God helping me. Not only are powers ordained of God, all powers, all rulers, all magistrates are made of God to be benefactors to his church. Look at verse 3. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. They're not here to keep men from doing good. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? There's a good solution to that. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. It's a very poor illustration, but it's a personal one that you can understand. It has been a long, long time since I had a speeding ticket. Not long after moving to Danville, I've told you many times, coming down 34 into town, came out of that 45-mile-an-hour speed zone, and as I was coming right into the 35-mile-an-hour zone, there's that Campbellite church sitting there, and there's an officer sitting in the parking lot. And when I went by him, I knew he had me. I was doing over 45 going in the 35-mile-an-hour zone. And he had me. I was guilty. I was guilty. And prior to that time, I almost always drove like this. Looking, see where they're sitting. I finally learned to let up off the carburetor, and I don't drive like that anymore. And I drive by police officers all the time. Most of the time on the highway, almost any trip, I'll pass by dozens of them within a few miles. All certain places, they have spots where they're catching folks speeding. And I drive by with perfect ease because I know they've got no reason to be looking for me. All it takes to avoid fearing authority is obedience to authority. The law was not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. Authority in any area of life is good. It's good. Just suppose you had we're hoping to go see Will's basketball game tomorrow night. Just suppose you had a basketball game with no referees. I'd hate to see what teenage boys do with each other if there were no referees there. It'd be chaos. And if you had a society with no law, no authority, it'd be chaos. And when every man does that which is right in his own eyes, he always does evil to the greatest extent of his ability. Those men God has placed in authority over us, whoever they are the servants of God for the general welfare of all. Look at verse 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. He is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. If we're willing to follow God's order and his proper chain of command, if we're not willing to submit to authority, then the authority is designated by God to deal with us accordingly. And that's by God's own hand. Second, we must take care not only to recognize that these in authority are God's servants, we must take care to treat those who rule over us as God's ministers, as the servants of God executing the will of God. Look at verse 5. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath's sake, not only for wrath, for fear of wrath, the judgment, but also for conscience' sake, because this is what's right, and you know it's right. Look at verse 6. Not only so, but we're to support them. See to it that they're maintained in their livelihoods. Paul tells us in verse 6, Now, I know this is something that's contrary to men and women in every society in the world, but this is what God teaches. Pay your taxes. Verse 6. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. And then in verse 7 he tells us it's our responsibility to render to all their due. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Any authority a person has trusted to him is a sacred trust, a trust for which he shall give account to God. That ought to make any man in any place of authority sober. Any authority any man has, a husband, a father, a trust from God. See that you honor God in it. A teacher, an employer, see that you honor God in it. A political, civil ruler, oh, beware that you honor God in it. To abuse it or not abuse it is the ruler's business. But our responsibility is to obey, respect, and submit to them unto the Lord. Now, let me show you one last thing. And this is the sum of it all. Let us walk worthy in this land of that better land to which we're going. Let us walk worthy of that better kingdom of which we are citizens. Children of God, live in this world as the children of God. Be thankful for the land God's given us. In no other nation under heaven is there a greater measure of liberty combined with the same measure of security and strength. The extent of our civil and religious liberties is the boast of all who have the blessedness of living in this favored country. Ours is a remarkable land. I remember back many years ago when Ronald Reagan was president and all of the islands in the Caribbean were fearful of the communist takeover at any time, always walking in dread and fear of Castro and the communist takeover of the various islands. And I happened to be in Jamaica preaching for Brother Aaron Dumas the week after Mr. Reagan sent the troops in to liberate that little island. What was the name of it? I've forgotten. Hold my tongue just a minute ago. It doesn't matter. He sent them in there, and I was in Jamaica the next week. And as is normally the case in those places, some fellas approach you on the streets when you're on a crowded street trying to sell you some dope, or their sister, or their wives, or their mother, or something. And when you refuse, they get a little snooty and said, "Ha! American!" And I responded by saying, "American, yes, I am, and proud of it, and thankful for it. We feed, clothe, and protect you. You ought to be glad I'm here." We live in the most privileged place in the world. There's not another like it. In this place, for some reason, God has given the greatest measure of gospel preaching anywhere in the world in our day. We ought to cherish what God's given us. Our nation's the envy of the world. We have friends in many other countries, many of whom are listening to this message. I wouldn't offend them for the world. But I repeat, the United States of America is the envy of the world. How different our condition is from that of the Roman Empire in the days of Nero when Paul wrote this epistle. In our blessed, happy land, the poorest among us is as much protected in his person, his property, as the richest. The opportunities of one are the opportunities of all. Let us then be thankful to God's providence for what he's done putting us in this land. If Christians under such a government as Nero were commanded of God to prove themselves loyal and faithful. Mark Henson, you and I ought to prove ourselves loyal and faithful patriots in this land. We dare not be less. Having said all that, let me say this and I'll be done. We're citizens of a better country. Let us walk worthy of that better kingdom. The Lord God, our Heavenly Father, is the governor of the universe. He's established a kingdom, even the kingdom of His dear Son, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We profess to be the subjects of Christ. We owe unreserved obedience to and allegiance to Him. Under Him, by Him, in Him, and with Him, we enjoy perfect liberty and protection from sin and Satan and death and hell. Honor Him in all things. Serve Him in all things. Oh God, give me grace to honor Him in all things and serve Him in all things. I find it relatively easy in measure by comparison to honor God in my home. I have a wife who loves me, a daughter who honors me, children who honor me. I find it relatively easy to behave like I ought to in my home. I find it more difficult to behave like I ought to when I do business with folks who aren't doing right. Or when I read about our politicians in the newspaper. And the fault is mine, not theirs. I beg your forgiveness and beg God's forgiveness for any misrepresentation of my Redeemer. God, bridle my tongue and bridle my heart and bridle my mind and give me grace to honor my Savior everywhere, in all things, all the time. If you're yet a stranger to God's grace, an alien to God's kingdom, without life, without hope, without Christ, and without God, I bid you now, right now, come into the kingdom. The door's open. And all who enter in by faith in Christ Jesus the Lord are accepted, heirs of God and of His royal kingdom. Amen.